Open up with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 4. That's on page 836, if you're using your pew Bible. 836, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 8, and then jumping over to chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Paul writes this to the church at Thessalonica. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. And then chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. Thank you, Matt. God created man. God created man in his image. Satan comes into the picture, and the very first thing he does is get man to fall for his lies and for his deceptions. In the process of that, man falls. In the process of that fall, the image of God is marred and destroyed in man. God is left with a broken creation. And in the process of that brokenness, God is faced with a decision. What do we do now? Do we just kind of destroy it and start all over again? Or do we renew and rebuild? And if we do renew and rebuild, what's it look like? What does creation look like? You see, none of this actually caught God off guard because he had the plan to restore man before the world was ever created. That's why Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. As we look at our lives and we see the brokenness that sin has done, we feel like spiritual Humpty Dumpties. And we have this fear down deep inside, and the greatest fear that we have is that no one will ever be able to put us back together again the way that God originally intended for us to be. And so we're these spiritual Humpty Dumpties. We've fallen off the wall, we've been broken, and yet God has the power and the ability, but he takes and requires our cooperation with him. But he can put us back together. And he can put us back together exactly the way that he wants us. Because you see, God, beginning clear back in the Old Testament, began to declare that he wanted a people who were a holy people. In fact, he didn't offer that as a suggestion. He declared to the nation of Israel, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am a holy God." And then that is reiterated over and over in the New Testament. And in fact, as Peter is writing in 1 Peter, he just literally quotes that Old Testament command to be holy. And you see, the only way that we can be put back together again from the spiritual Humpty Dumpties that we are is by cooperating with the plan of God and with the program of God. In fact, if you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, you come to an interesting verse in verse 8. Jesus is laying out the outline of the message that he's going to preach on the hilltop. And in laying out that outline to that message, it comes to that 8th verse in the area that's called the Beatitudes, or if you will, the Beatitudes. The heart and the process of man, as he comes to that, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so he must put an awful lot of confidence in the possibility of a pure heart. And he does. And I'm going to tell you, folks, heart purity is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's not the maximum that we gain in this life. It's the minimum that we must have for the next life. There's an awful lot of churches in this modern day world that declare that holiness is not possible. That having our spirit and our soul restored in the image of God is not going to happen here. Oh, how deceived those people are. They hide and hide underneath the umbrella of humanity so that the blessings of God can't hit them. And they're always running from the truth. God declared, "I will have a holy people." God commanded, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am a holy God." Jesus emphasized that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They're the ones who are going to be ushered in to the very presence of God. Those with impure hearts, folks, aren't going to make it. We move ahead about 3 years from the time that statement's made on the hilltop. The crucifixion has taken place. The resurrection has taken place. He has met with about 500 people over an ensuing amount of time. And I don't know exactly how much time that was before the ascension. But, you know, it's days and weeks. And he meets with people and that type of thing. And then they're all gathered together, you know. And he's getting ready to ascend back to the Father. And he looks at those who were his closest friends, those who were his support group, even though they had split, even though they had taken off when the crucifixion came, Jesus still viewed them as those who were his very prized possession. And he looks at them and he says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you what, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. I've got a great mission for you. I've got a great thing that I want to see accomplished, but I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait until you are empowered. Wait until you are endued with the power of God. Wait. So they go. They're gathered in the upper room. Jesus has ascended back to the Father. They go to the upper room and they're spending time in prayer. They're spending time in reflection. They are talking about, you know, all of the things that they've seen and all that they've experienced. And I'm sure that they're, as they're discussing these things, they're kind of looking at Thomas, and Thomas is going, you know, it's an amazing thing. I really didn't believe you guys. When you began to tell me about the resurrection of Jesus, I really wasn't following with you. And so I was kind of doubting and that type of thing until I saw him with my very eyes. Then I realized. And they're all kind of sharing and they're praying and they're getting themselves ready and they're getting themselves prepared. And then comes this day of Pentecost. And the fire of God falls. The fire of God is purifying. And that's its purpose. The fire of God falls. And as the fire of God falls, the power of God comes. I'm going to tell you, folks, it has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost had a purpose, and that purpose of speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost was to be able to communicate the gospel to all of those people from all of those nations that were gathered together on that day. That was the purpose. Remember, there were no TV cameras there. They didn't have satellites. All the computers just didn't work. I mean, they didn't have any other way to get things out so quickly. And so what happens? God, in the waiting, tarry in Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. There's a reason that he tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait. That's because in 40 days, what's going to happen is there is going to be this day of Pentecost where Jews from all over the world are going to be gathering together, and they all speak different languages, you know. Even though they were all Jews, when you look at the Jews that were from Italy, born, raised, educated, that kind of thing, they're still Jews, but what language do they speak? They speak Italian. That's what they speak. When you get the Jews that are from Mexico, what do they speak? Spanish. You know, whatever, wherever they're from. There was Spain, by the way, in that time, so there's probably Jews from Spain. But they all speak different languages, and they're all gathered together in one place for the great celebration of the Pentecost circumstances, and as they are all gathered together there, suddenly people hear the rushing wind, they hear the mighty sounds going off, and then they see these people rushing out of that upper room, and they're declaring the amazing things of God in every different kind of language, and the people are going, "Whoa, these guys are Galileans. They're not educated folk. They haven't been in the great institutions of Rome to learn how to speak these languages. These are simple people, and they're preaching. I understand what they're saying. They're talking about this Jesus." That's what it was about. We're talking about this Jesus. Now these people, what's going to happen is, man, they're going to hear the Word of God. They're going to hear salvation. And then Peter gets up and he speaks in every language known to man. No, he doesn't. He stands up and he speaks in one language. Which one, Pastor? I don't know. He gets up and speaks in one language. And everyone hears in his language, in his tongue of the nation where he is from. Everyone hears. And what do they hear? They hear the message of salvation and how Jesus Christ has come. And in his coming, he came to restore man, to deliver man from sinfulness, and to restore him in the image of God. And he says, man, people, don't you understand? That's what this is all about. It's not about fire on the head. It's not about languages being spoken. It's about the purity of man. It's about the restoration of man. It's about people finding faith. It's about people finding Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. That's what it's all about. You go a couple of years out. The church has been formed. You know, there's several thousand that are saved that day. There's several thousand again a few weeks later. You know, there's great moves and God is doing some amazing things and the church is growing and they're having to make all of these decisions and what do we do and that kind of thing. And then suddenly they get the bright idea. We can't keep this news to ourselves. So what do we got to do? We got to take it to the Gentiles too. Who got that bright idea? God did. Peter's up on a rooftop praying. While Peter's praying, there's a sheet from heaven let down. In that sheet, there's all kinds of creepy, crawly, cruddy things. God says to Peter, go ahead, kill these, eat them. Oh, not me, Lord. That type of stuff never graces my lips. You know, there's commands against eating this stuff. God says, look, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. The sheet goes back up. Comes back down a second time. Take, kill, eat. No. Not me, Lord. Not me, Lord. What I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. Sheet goes back up. Third time, the sheet comes down, and instead of Peter going, I could have had a V8, he's going, I could have had a fly. No, what's happening here is that God is letting down that sheet and he's showing all kinds of stuff and he's letting Peter know those Gentiles that you guys call dirty dogs are not dirty dogs, they're souls. And I want you to take the message of salvation to them because I am cleansing them. So Peter begins to go. He goes to Macedonia where the Macedonian call has come forth and he preaches the message. And what happens? He's preaching to these individuals, these Gentiles, that kind of thing. He said, send someone to come and help us. Send someone to tell us we're praying, we're hungry, we don't know what to do. Send someone. So Peter goes and Peter preaches to them the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And in the message of salvation, then people repent, they receive Jesus. Then he says, hey, look, who can forbid water that these who have believed can be baptized? And they're baptized. And then as they're going through all of this, suddenly they begin to speak in tongues. Because the Holy Spirit falls. They begin to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter hears. He's going, man, this is something. This is amazing. For the same Holy Spirit who has fallen on us and has filled us has fallen on these Gentiles. And so the boys that are gathered back together in Jerusalem, they decide, you know what, we've got to have us a business meeting here. We've got to get this thing figured out. And so they're all gathered together and they're trying to decide what in the world do we do now with these Gentiles that have found faith? Do we start making them eat the food restrictions that we eat? Do we make the guys become, become Jews in the flesh as well as they are Jews in the spirit. Now, what in the world do we do with these guys? And Peter stands up and he says this. He says, "Men and brethren, you know how that by my mouth God came to me. He let down the sheet from heaven, showed me what was to be and what was to be three times." I'm a little slow on getting it, but he showed it to me three times. And as he showed this to me three times, I realized I needed to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in the process of taking the message to the Gentiles, God made no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. Do you get it? God gave them pure hearts. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:8? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure heart experience takes place on the day of Pentecost. Peter never even refers to tongues. Never even refers to the cloven tongues of fire. Never even refers to the rushing mighty wind. But when he's meeting with the boys in Jerusalem, he says, "God has put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." That is the key to the indwelling, purifying power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. It's not about who yells the loudest or who runs the fastest. It's not about who waves the hanky more. None of that kind of stuff. It's about the purity of heart that can only come from God. Finally, the Humpty Dumpty person can be put back together again through the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians Chapter 4. There's three things I want to point out here real quick, and then there's two more things I want to look at in chapter 5. I will try to let you out as close as I can to 12. God's will, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, God's will is sanctification, is a pure heart, is purity between man and God and between man and man. That's what it's about. Now notice what he says. Beginning with verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." What's he saying? He's saying that God's will is moral purity. That's what he's saying. Moral purity is God's will. Secondly, he moves on and he says that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, he's saying personal purity. You know how to present, you know how to protect yourself, how to keep yourself pure as well, for that's God's will. There is moral purity and there is personal purity. You've got a responsibility. You are the temple of God. You are where God dwells. You are who the Holy Spirit wants you to be. And so you must guard yourself personally. And then he says this in verse 6, and he says, "And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you." In other words, what he's saying is the social purity as well. Social purity. Moral purity, personal purity, social purity. You don't go around lie about your brother. You don't go around talk about him behind their back. You don't go around and stab him. Because that's impure. You honor God. in every area of your life. He's calling us to an unbelievable standard, isn't he? No. He's calling us to a standard that's our reasonable service. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to be pure and to be holy before him. But not only is he calling us to this, he will empower us to do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Look at what he says. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. In verse 24, faithful is the caller, faithful is the doer. God is not going to call you to anything that he cannot empower you to be. He's not going to call you to do anything that he will not empower you to do. God is not going to call you to be anything but what he desires and wills for you. Look at the 23rd verse. As Paul is writing to the church there, he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Or if you will, sanctify you through and through. Sanctify you wholly or completely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is calling us to. And faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Folks, holiness is not an impossibility this side of heaven. Holiness is a minimum requirement. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How does God make a pure heart? Through the presence and the cleansing, the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how. And it's manifested not in speaking in tongues. It is manifested by the gift of God in a pure heart by faith. As Peter declared in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, God has put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The modern day church doesn't want that. The modern day church, and unfortunately this church too, wants to sit here like this, saying God can't do it. God can't make me holy. I don't believe this stuff. I don't think that's possible. Chapter 4, verse 8. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Whew. When we refuse to press on into holiness, we are rejecting God. When we refuse to be sanctified through and through, we are rejecting God. When we refuse to allow God the freedom to purify our hearts, we are rejecting God. It's time for the church to stop playing games with their faith. You unfaithful to God? Do you know why? Because you don't have a pure heart. That's why. That's why. Do you not read the scriptures the way that you're supposed to? Do you not spend time in prayer? Do you know why? Because you don't have a pure heart. That's why. Do you refuse to be faithful to your brethren? It's because you don't have a pure heart. That's why. God is calling you to holiness. God is calling me to holiness. God is calling every believer in this world to holiness. Because he wants us to be able to see him. Because only those with a pure heart are going to have the privilege. It's time, folks. It's time. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you to take your hymnals, open up to number 261. I'm not going to say anything. But I believe God's going to honor his word. If you're here today and you'd have to say, you know, I know my heart is not purely holy God's. There's areas that I've held back. Today's the day. Today's the day. Why don't you ask him to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to fill you. To make you pure in heart. So if God is speaking to you, I invite you to come. We're going to pray for you. Because we want to see you have the joy of a pure heart. The assurance of eternal life. Let's sing number 261. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, even when your word is tough to take, we thank you for it. Father, my prayer as a pastor is that your people will receive from your hand the blessing of pure hearts. Father, in this age of questioning and doubting, in this age of stubbornness and arrogance, in this age of pride, we need to be broken so that you can put us back together again in your image. And Father, unfortunately, that's even the condition of the church today. That's why people resist holiness so much. Because they're afraid that you'll have to take control of every area of their life. And Lord, we know that you have to. Father, I pray for this one who has come forward. And I ask, Lord, that you would purify his heart. That you would fill him with your Holy Spirit. And that as he yields every area of his life over to you, that your grace would be so overpowering that he would be able to stand with the forces of righteousness and against all of the forces of evil. That you would now fill him with your Holy Spirit, with your power, with your fire. Father, let him let go of himself and hold tight to you. thank you. Faithful are you who calls us, who will also perform it. Lord, I pray for everyone in this congregation today who is resistant to the possibility of a pure heart. And Father, I'm going to pray that you would do whatever you have to break down the resistance, whatever it takes. And Father, I realize that sometimes in order for us to be broken, so that we can be made into your image totally and completely, sometimes drastic things have to take place. But a drastic thing here is a lot, lot better if it makes us over than having the tragedy of an eternal lake of fire. And so, Father, break us so that you can cleanse us and fill us, so that you can restore us and renew us into your image in every area of our lives, so that we'll stop being wishy-washy, so that we'll stop being compromising, but that, Father, we will press forward in holiness, that we will press forward in our faith, so that you can be glorified. Sanctify us through your word. Your word is truth. We'll give you thanks. For it's in your glorious and holy and righteous name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We wonder if you'd please take your pew Bibles or your New International Versions. Open up with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to begin our reading at verse 1 of chapter 4. That's on page 836, if you're using your pew Bible. 836. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 8, and then jumping over to chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Paul writes this to the church at Thessalonica. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. And then chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.